And welcome back. Welcome back. This is Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. We're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, and we also are available live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. So you can go there and check us out. We've got over 2 years now on Facebook, and we have almost that long on YouTube. But you have to go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. Top of the homepage, it has services, and so there's a drop-down menu. You can link to YouTube there. We're looking for some other venues as well, but that's what we have right now. We also have audio going back several years at the website as well, and we're still working on posting additional back issues, if you will, of our audio versions at the website. We do have a section there for doctrines. There's about 80 or 90 studies that you can avail yourself of. You can look at them, read them, download them, whatever, and they have various teachings that we've done. We have no hidden agendas. We simply teach the Word of God and the categories of various Bible subjects and bibliographies and things that are significant for us to understand. We also have a section in there that you can look at outlines, charts, graphs, maps, things like that. We do have the outline of the book of Hebrews. We have the introduction to the book of Hebrews, studies we've done recently, the blood of Christ, a brief. So we've done a number of different studies along the way, and those are available to you at the website as well. And of course, our classes are right now 11:15. The first service is at 10 o'clock. This morning we had the communion service, so if you missed that, you can go back, get your matzah out and your grape juice, and you can share the communion as we just did in the first hour. And of course, that's a prelude to what we're studying in Hebrews chapter 9, 28, and chapter 10 as we continue our study in this second hour. So we're doing that on Sunday morning. On Thursday, we have our study that we just completed on leadership. We have well over 40 hours of teaching on leadership. We went through all the kings in various sections, dealing with the great kings, starting with Saul, David, and Solomon. Of course, Saul wasn't the greatest king. David is considered one of the great ones. But actually, I think Hezekiah and Josiah were greater than David in many respects. But David, of course, set the pace, and he is remembered as the great one, and all subsequent kings were compared to him. We also looked at the people going back in Hebrews chapter 11, going all the way back to the earliest great leadership, starting with Seth and going on down through the pre-flood people, all the way down through Abraham. And these are noted. We'll see them again when we get to chapter 11. So we had quite a study. And then we looked at 30 characteristics of good leadership. We went through all of those, and we went through in quite a bit of detail, giving you scripture on all of them as we went. And from what I understand, I don't know about you, I had a great time doing it, and the people that studied it seemed to think it was an excellent study on leadership. The reason we did that is because we need to recognize what makes a good leader so that when we elect people to represent us in government in this country, hopefully we can begin to get leaders who are responsible and those who have integrity, and that integrity based on the Word of God, hopefully, at the very least, on principles delineated in the Word of God dealing with establishment. And so we're hopeful that that will happen, and that's what we're doing on Thursday. On Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class for the ladies right here. She's finishing up the seven churches in Asia Minor. So that's not online. Unfortunately, ladies, you have to come to class for that one. And so I don't know, I guess it's a surprise what she's going to do next, but she's finishing up those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. They were literal churches, of course, but they were also types of churches that we find all throughout the dispensation of the church. Some even suggest that they represent various periods of the church age. And I keep mentioning that the last one is the church of Laodicea. They were the lukewarm church. If that's true, that's the era that we're in today. And of course, if there was ever a day when the churches seem sadly to be lukewarm, at least with the teaching of the Word of God, it would be today. Sometimes I like to call it not just the lukewarm, but the lazy church, because many people do not want to study the Word of God in depth. It just becomes too tedious. I think that's the case in the book of Hebrews, because the writer of Hebrews repeats so much. I have a feeling that some of our viewers, at least at those who come online to watch, are getting tired, because we seem to be saying the same thing over and over. And that's because the writer of Hebrews says it over and over. But there's a reason for that, because he wants to burn into our souls the importance of the work of Christ, so that we never forget what it is that we possess by this salvation that is so marvelous, and the fact that it has replaced all that sacrificial activity that was done under the Mosaic covenant, and that we have such a better plan today than they ever had. And as we look to the future, it's important that we have the undergirding of the Old Testament. So many churches fail to teach out of the Old Testament, except maybe a few Bible stories about the Ark and Noah's Ark, you know, and the Ten Commandments, and just a few stories here and there. But the wealth and the treasure of the Hebrew Scriptures from Genesis to Malachi feed into the New Testament under the basic foundation of everything that we possess as Christians. And the book of Hebrews actually delineates that. And we mentioned the fact that there are more scriptures from the Old Testament, the book of Hebrews, than practically any other book in the New Testament, except maybe Revelation and Matthew, of course, which is also written to a Jewish audience to present the Messiah to them. So at any rate, those are the classes that we have. And we had a couple of announcements we've been making, and I think these are important, otherwise I would not make them. One is that there's a drama going to be presented. One of our congregants, Robert Brown, is going to be playing a major role, and this is The Cross Changes Everything, a musical drama that will be presented at Hillsview Community Church on April the 8th. Mark that down at 7 o'clock, and again on the April the 10th at 6 p.m., and is way out there, as we say, out pardon me, in Damascus on Borges Road. You probably need to Google that location so you can find it, but it's 23,225, 23225 Southeast Borges Road, and that's where it's located. If you need additional information, you can call us. We'll give you that information. So that's coming up. We're looking forward to that. And also, we keep mentioning the fact that there is training available dealing with our Constitution. It is so important today that Christians, as part of our duty to country, and of course, the New Testament says, render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's, and unto God those things that are God. So there is the rendering unto the government those things that belong to the government, without compromising principles of the Word of God. And part of the what we are responsible for is voting and electing leadership to defend our position, not to destroy us, but to defend us. By the way, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, all the journals and teaching of the Founding Fathers point to the importance of integrity, point to the importance of the Bible as the foundation of our culture and our nation. And most people have no understanding of the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the greatness of the Founding Fathers, and much the same way that they have very little understanding about the Bible. So the scripture is quite clear. The people are destroyed for lack of knowledge in every area that you can imagine. And so we have talked about it, and you can find this at patriotacademy.com. There's going to be training available here. I think Rick Green's even going to be coming to our area in Vancouver. We'll let you know the exact date of that and when that's coming. And David Barton, just an excellent exegete, if you will, of the Constitution and Declaration of Independence, as yours truly is an exegete of the Scriptures. And so two things that you need in terms of academic understanding is to know the Constitution, know your rights, know the Declaration of Independence, and know your Bible. That's it. If you have that, God will bless you in every possible way. functioning under the laws or principles of divine establishment that we have taught before. And in fact, we even have mentioned this. And if you want this book, you can get this. This is The Laws of Divine Establishment. We talked about these by Robert Thieme. A great presentation. He goes through the principles of leadership, characteristics of great leaders that we have talked about. And of course, also talked about other areas of divine establishment. And the other one, of course, is the blood of Christ, which is so pertinent. This, of course, is the long version. I gave you an overview, kind of the blood of Christ, a brief online that's available to you. But this, of course, you can order directly from me. I will send you a copy free and postpaid, either of the blood of Christ or the laws of freedom through military victory. Both great, great presentations. I cannot say enough. I've studied these many, many times, and they reflect my views entirely. Otherwise, we have some books on nutrition on our website. Just look under the doctrine, and it's nutrition books. There are four that I have used with regard to health and nutrition. And of course, if you want exercise, I've got a program up there that's very simple, 50 years of nutrition and exercise, and you can look at that. I've got my actual workout. I still do it to this very day, so that's available to you as well. I think that is all the announcements. It is our custom to take a few moments again at the beginning of each of our classes for silent prayer to make sure that you're in fellowship. You do this by confessing any sins that you're currently aware of, the Holy Spirit bringing to your remembrance those sins so that you can acknowledge them to the Father. In 1 John, he tells us, if we believers confess our sins, what does that mean? Name, cite, agree with God that they're sins, and tell God that they're sins and you've committed them. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the all unrighteousness is everything we forgot, and the otherwise are those sins that we name specifically. We believe when you do this that you have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit so that you can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. With that in mind, pardon me, and in preparation for our second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to share the elements of communion, reflecting your person and your work on the cross for our so great salvation. We thank you for the writer of Hebrews who explains in such graphic detail everything that was intended and represented as types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sacrifices that were taught by God to Moses and given to the children of Israel. All of the system of the Levitical sacrifices, all of the worship that was part of that, which pointed exactly to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the writer of Hebrews who makes this so clear and burns it into our soul. Burns it into our soul by constant repetition so that we never forget the so great salvation that we possess, and therefore gives us cause and motivation to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Help us to do that, Father, for we pray these things in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. These have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth in this second hour to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9, 28. I think we're at the last phrase on this verse, and that is eagerly awaiting him for salvation or deliverance. So the last phrase talks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Primarily here, it's addressed to the second advent, but of course, we recognize that the advent of Jesus Christ comes in two parts. One, the rapture of the church, which is spoken of by Jesus himself in John chapter 14, 1 and following, where he says, I go to make a place for you, and I go to prepare it. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I will come again. And if I come again, and I will take you to where I am, that there you may be also. Speaking of the rapture of the church, we're going to be with the Lord for some 7+ years, during which there will be a great tribulation on the earth, and God will collect the last remnant of Israel and Gentiles who will believe in the Messiah, anticipating his return with us at that second advent to initiate the millennial kingdom. During that tribulation, of course, we have wars and all the things that are part of the Armageddon campaign that we have studied. You can see that online under the Armageddon campaign, a brief, where we go through that study. Dr. Fruchtenbaum, in his study of the footsteps of Messiah, goes through it in great, great detail, tremendous treatment. I think he has about a 400 or 500 page volume dealing with much of that future information that is portrayed in the prophetic areas of the book of Revelation. So, in our outline, if you have the outline, you can pull it up there. If you want to, at the website, go to the doctrine section and look at the outline section, and you can find it there. In chapter 9, verses 25 through 28, we were looking at the superior time, and that had to do with the fact that Christ died once and for all time. And so that's what we saw in this verse. So we'll go back and start in verse 27 here. Actually, the section starts earlier, but we'll start in 27. It says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment. We noted that there is a judgment. There are several in history. Of course, the one that we think about earliest would be the judgment in the time of Noah, when the world was flooded. Tremendous judgment. But there have been judgments down through history of nations and individuals. The one that we see coming up is the judgment seat of Christ to evaluate us for our production as believers. And then the judgment at the second advent, where the unbelievers will be cast off the earth. And then one final judgment, that is at the great white throne judgment, where, of course, all the unbelievers of all times will be cast into the lake of fire because their works do not measure up to the righteousness of God. So that's coming. But the one we have here, of course, has to do with the second advent, when Christ returns for us after the tribulation, after the rapture. Although it's not specific, so it could include the rapture as well. It simply says salvation or deliverance. The salvation here is not the salvation that occurs at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. It's the salvation that occurs when you get your resurrection body. There are three aspects of salvation that we have taught. And in the scriptures, most of the scriptures, Old and New Testament, refer to phase two of salvation, that is deliverance. Deliverance from adversity, deliverance from trouble and difficulty, and of course living the Christian life today is part of this second phase of deliverance or salvation. Phase one is where you get born again. That's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Phase three is where we go to be with the Lord, either at the rapture or at the second advent for those tribulational martyrs that end up getting their resurrection body then. And so at that time, they have deliverance. They'll be delivered literally through the tribulation as believers, and they'll be delivered, that is, they get their resurrection body. That's mostly what's seen here, the second advent, when they get that deliverance. So it says here, the judgment, and then in verse 28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time. There is the second advent in all its glory, not to bear sins, or not with reference to sins, as we noted, to those who eagerly await him for salvation. We spent some time on this eager anticipation. We are to have eager anticipation. I don't know about you, but I'm eager. As we mature and get into the senior citizen category, we are eager for the Lord to return for us. And of course, not because we're in a hurry to die, but because we're anxious to be with the Lord forever. And so the eager anticipation, we see it here. We noted it in Titus chapter 2, 13 last time as we examined that passage, and also in 1 Corinthians 1, 7. All of these having to do with our anticipation of the Lord's return and all the other passages that deal with, for us, the rapture of the church. So eager anticipation is the idea, and that anticipation is for him eagerly expecting. We have here, actually, we have a triple compound word we looked at last time, op ek dekomai, op ek dekomai. Three words, prepositions, apo meaning from, ek meaning out of. Usually we find one or the other, but the doubling of these prepositions really intensifies the word. Out from, away from, that's apo. Ek is out from the immediate source. Well, Jesus Christ is coming out from the immediate source of the Father, where he's seated at his right hand, and away from, he's coming down to earth, and of course to take us out at the rapture, and then later to have the judgment at the second advent and begin his reign on earth. So out from, away from, and dekomai means to expect. So we are expecting him to come out from heaven and away from heaven and to be here to deliver us and to give us our resurrection body. And that's what we see there in those passages. Now, the ones that I didn't cover last week, I wanted to look at as we close this verse out. So we have words that use this exact same word, anxiously expecting. And there are actually five of those in the New Testament, including our passage. And let's go back now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Here it speaks about an interesting concept. It says, for the anxious longing of the creation. The creation is longing. How does the creation? That's inanimate, the creation. And yet the word is used, the same Greek word, op ek dekomai. Out from the original creation, there's going to be the expectation of a new and greater creation. Some think this one will be totally destroyed. I think it's going to be totally renovated, just like planet Earth was destroyed in the flood, but the Earth is still here. It simply was totally renovated. I think that's what's going to happen. And the longing, or the anxious longing of creation, waits eagerly for the revelation of the sons of God. Notice the plural, not just son of God, but the sons of God. We're coming back with Jesus to establish the kingdom, and of course the earth will be restored some, and at the end of the millennial kingdom, the whole universe, including planet Earth, will be once again restored to its pristine condition, like in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Pristine, perfect heavens, perfect earth. I don't know what that's like. I can't even imagine. We look at the heavens now, we think, how majestic, how beautiful. Can you imagine anything more beautiful? Apparently so. And the new Jerusalem in heaven will have streets that are paved with something that is like a translucent gold. Gold is opaque. You can't see through gold. But the streets in the new Jerusalem in heaven that we will get to walk on will be like glass, but there'll be gold that's transparent. It'll be a beautiful, magnificent highway in that heavenly Jerusalem. What a magnificent sight. We can't even begin to imagine. John tries to explain it as best he can in the book of Revelation, but it's meager because obviously it's going to be more grand than I can behold. So we'll look forward to that. And the sons of God includes us, church age believers, Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, and of course, even millennial saints at the end of the millennial kingdom. So there we have this marvelous verse. And then look at verse 23. And not only this. Let's see, I want to go to verse 22 also. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And so the creation itself not only is anxiously expecting, but the universe has some pain. I don't even know what that looks like. But that's what the writer of the book of Romans, what Paul says under inspiration. And then he says here in verse 23, not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. That, of course, occurred, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, identifying us with Jesus Christ, indwelling and filling us through the duration of the dispensation of the church. So we have the fruits of the Spirit, and they're the first fruits. Jesus Christ, the first fruit, then we, of course, who are his at his coming. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Well, I hear that. I don't have to have a passage to tell me that we're groaning in this life with so many adversities and tribulation. As Job says, you'll have tribulation as the sparks fly upward. If you've ever seen a campfire, you see the sparks flying upward. That means you're going to have trouble. So people say, I don't know why I have all this trouble. Because you're a human being. You live in the devil's world. Christ is the great authority over all, but he has permitted Satan to have his way on earth. And so our only means of living above the cosmic system is to have the Spirit of God in us. Having this first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly, there it is again, for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now we have the redemption, or we have the fact that we are adopted already at the moment of salvation. But that adoption seems to have a caveat. The full adoption is when we get our resurrection body. So says this passage. So we have the adoption at the moment of salvation. We have an inheritance, but inheritance doesn't happen until, obviously, the person dies. Well, Jesus died. We have the inheritance. And when we die, of course, we're going to get the spiritual inheritance. Blessings forevermore, waiting anxiously for that adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And so we have this in verse 23, and then finally verse 25. And in the same, I'm sorry, that is 25. I skipped down. Verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we persevere, we wait eagerly for it. So if it's a hope that we do not see. Now, salvation, phase one, we already saw it. Phase two, salvation, we're living it. But phase three is the hope that we do not see. We anticipate the Lord's deliverance, giving us the resurrection body. And therefore, this verse says, we persevere and we wait eagerly for it. So we have 19, 23, and 25, same word, op, ek, dekomai, meaning to eagerly anticipate, eagerly expect. And then two other passages that show similar things in the Epistle to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Well, that doesn't look right. Oh, my. Well, I just, don't you love it when you do that? Okay. Philippians, would that be maybe, is it Philemon? Oh, Mike, let's check Philemon. Maybe he's Philemon. Philemon doesn't have chapter 3, so it's got to be Philippians. Well, let's see. I'll look one more time. We'll look at Philippians 2, 3. Yeah, no. All right, well, 4, 3. Well, just a missed passage. I got a big star there. It's important, so I guess I'll just have to look at it later. I didn't check it again this week, unfortunately. Well, we do have our passage, Hebrews 9:28. So that's the other one. And we're looking, I'll have to look it up in the Greek and see where that occurs. But I thought it was in Philippians 3:2. It is not. All right. So basically that then deals with and closes out this section. The last thing, of course, we noted was this salvation phase 2. Which is, or phase three, which is deliverance at the end of the tribulation. And we see this, of course, in our own study in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 9. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And I believe this has to do with, some see this as being the fact that we have a completed canon of Scripture, but here it talks about, and having been made perfect, that is Jesus Christ, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, and that looks at the salvation to come at the end of human history. And then one last one over in 1 Peter 1:4. We're looking at this deliverance, phase three deliverance, 1 Peter 1:4 and 5. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. And here it speaks about the living hope that we have in verse 3, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that we might obtain the inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in that last time. So the salvation ready to be revealed obviously refers to phase 3 when we get our resurrection body. All right, that finishes up chapter 9. I know somebody said, are we ever going to finish chapter 9? Well, you'll probably say the same thing when we get to chapter 10, because guess what? He's not going to let go of this salvation by the work of Christ on the cross. He's going to come back. So if you look at the point E in our outline, it says the sufficiency of the Messiah's sacrifice, as if we didn't know that already. So the first 18 verses deal with the sufficiency. Then, I guess that's a misprint, isn't it? 14, 1 through 14 there, okay? Just caught that. Sufficiency of Messiah's sacrifice. And the first few verses, first four verses, the insufficiency of the Levitical sacrifices. Well, we've already talked about it. So if you weren't here, you're going to get it again. And as I say, I think some people have left the class because they say, Pastor, you keep repeating. But obviously, the writer of Hebrews feels we need to keep hearing this so that we get it burned into our souls. And so this is where we are, and the insufficiency of the Levitical sacrifices in these first few verses. Now, I wanted to run through the title chapters, titles of each chapter in the book of Hebrews. So if you have a separate piece of paper, you might take that out, and so that you kind of get a review of what we've done. Sometimes we get lost in the forest and can't see the trees for the forest. And so I wanted to go back and give you a summary title for each chapter in the book of Hebrews up to this chapter. And so if you have a separate piece of paper, you might write these down. And as you're thinking about the chapters, remember what we have studied. For example, in chapter 1, it was all about the deity of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 primarily focused on the deity of Christ. Yes, there were other things, but that was the main thrust. Chapter 2, the so great salvation that we possess, the great salvation that we possess is described in chapter 2. In chapter 3, it talks about our participation, how we get involved, basically by faith alone in Christ alone. So we are partakers. We are participants and partakers. So chapter 3, we are partakers with Christ. Chapter 4 was that great chapter on faith rest, claiming the promises of God and resting in them, claiming those principles as we study them in the Word of God and resting in those principles. That's so pertinent today in our situation because we have to rest in the promises that God will deliver us in, through, around, under, over any situation that we find ourselves. Chapter 4, faith rest. Chapter 5 was all about the priesthood. The Levitical priesthood, and the fact that Jesus Christ is now the replacement of all previous priests, including the Melchizedek in priesthood, of which we are said to be a part. And that simply was a reference to the great priest Melchizedek, who wasn't part of the Levitical system. He was in the period after the flood, and he was a priest of the Most High God, but he was not of the Levitical system because that hadn't come in yet. And so Jesus Christ supersedes the Levitical priesthood and is part of what is called the Melchizedekan priesthood. So chapter 5 deals with the priesthood. Chapter 6 deals with Christian maturity. We are to grow up in Christ. Many people have come to faith, believing in Jesus Christ, and that's the extent of it. They don't go to church. They don't see the importance of church. They don't see the importance of fellowshipping with other believers. We know that iron sharpens iron and that God hears the prayers of the collective assembly of believers. It is essential. In fact, in chapter, we're going to see in chapter, I think it's chapter 10, the fact that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And of course, that is important as well. In this day in which we live. And so we find that chapter 6 deals with Christian maturity. Chapter 7 is the specific order of Melchizedek, recognizing that we are in a Melchizedekan type priesthood. And therefore, we are all priests in this millennium in this priesthood, and Jesus Christ himself is our high priest. So the order of Melchizedek, chapter 7. Chapter 8 deals with the new covenant, sometimes called the New Testament. The new covenant is the relationship that God established through Jesus Christ at the communion, when he took that cup and said, this is the new covenant, the new relationship, the New Testament in my blood. And of course, he spoke of the dispensation of the church and everything that is part of what we understand as our Christian life. Chapter 8, the new covenant. Chapter 9, a new worship and a new sanctuary. The new worship, of course, is the worship that we have to God, worship of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The new sanctuary, well, there are two. The new sanctuary is the old sanctuary. It's the original that Jesus Christ went into in the third heaven. But the sanctuary on earth is not a building. Today we think that the local church is a building. It is not. The local church is the assembling of people. They could meet in an auditorium. They could meet in a tent. They could meet outside. They could meet in a home. In fact, all churches met in homes in the first century. Somewhere along the line, we felt that we needed a building, and today the building has taken on a life of its own. The building seems to be the church, and the church is not the building. The church is the people, wherever they are. And sadly today, people talk about going to church. You are the church. You are part of the body of Christ. The church is us. It is not a building. And so the new worship is, of course, personal between us and God individually and collectively as local church members. And therefore, the new worship system is the teaching of the Word of God to us individually under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the new sanctuary is us. Of course, there's that one in heaven as well. But we are the sanctuary. We're the very temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's important that we take care of this temple because the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father all indwell our bodies. Hard to understand, hard to believe, but the scriptures are clear. Then we get chapter 10, and chapter 10 tags on chapter 9, and there it was found in verse 26, and 28, yeah, there it was. And of course, we'll see it again. And chapter 10 is once for all time sacrifice. And so he's going to talk about once and for all time sacrifice. You say, we've heard it already. The sacrifice is once and for all time and once and for all people. I'll give you 11 and 12 and 13 so you have those on this sheet. Chapter 11 will be the faith of the Old Testament saints. Hallelujah. Sometimes we call it the roll call of the faithful saints. And we examined much of that when we studied our principles of leadership. So chapter 11, the faith of the Old Testament saints, the roll call of the faithful saints. Chapter 12, finally we get to the application. Run the race with endurance. We're walking the Christian life daily, but we're supposed to pick up speed and run with endurance. When we think of an athlete competing in the long distance runs, it takes endurance to get there. And some people can have a burst of speed, like in the sprints, the 100 or the 200. Sometimes we almost consider the 400 yard dash as a sprint, but basically the 100 and the 200 are sprints. But when you get to the long distance, it takes endurance. And so it's good to be able to sprint, but in the Christian life, it's not a sprint. We may sprint from time to time, but you need to have endurance for the long haul. Usually even for the endurance runner, what happens? When they get to the final end, they have a burst of speed at the end. We call that in running language, they call that the kick. And so they run along, and all of a sudden they're about out of gas, and suddenly somebody that's in third or fourth place kicks, and they pass everybody. They had a sprint that was just unbelievable. So they endured the whole race, and then they had a kick at the end. I hope that's the way we live the Christian life. We have endurance, and at the end we have a kick, and we go out with a blaze of glory as unto the Lord. So faith of the Old Testament saints, 11. 12 is the run the race with endurance. And finally, chapter 13, live principles that glorify God. So the last chapter, of course, is the one most people like because it talks about living the Christian life. But everything up to that is important because it gives us the background. You can't live the Christian life if you don't understand what you have. You need to understand the foundation, and that's the Old Testament. Everything that God has taught so that the New Testament has meaning and definition, and you are able to glorify God because you have the basis and the foundation. You can't build a house starting with the roof. You can't build a house starting with the attic. You have to start with the foundation, and you build upon it. Well, for us, the foundation is Christ. In terms of the Bible, it's the Old Testament and the Hebrew Scriptures. That's the foundation. Live principles that glorify God. Well, there you have the book of Hebrews in a nutshell. That's my summary of the whole thing. Now let's start in chapter 10 and verse 1. And guess what? It says here, for the law. You go, oh, brother, I know what you're thinking. You're going, here we go again. Didn't we cover this, Pastor? We did. But the writer of Hebrews says, we're going to do it again. And I had a pastor one time, he reviewed so much, they said, oh, no, he's going to do the same thing over. And he said, I am. Because the writer of Hebrews, the writers of Scripture, often repeat. Paul constantly says, let me cause you to remember these things, or remember this, remember that. He taught them before, but they had forgotten. We spoke about the seven churches and the Laodicean church, that last one, the lukewarm church. Why? Well, they were lukewarm, as some of the other churches. They'd lost their first love. They'd forgotten the teaching of the Word of God. The Philadelphia church, they loved the Word of God. There was a time in this country when people loved the Word of God. They went to church. Did you believe that even in the 1960s, if you can remember, some of you weren't even born then, in the 60s, people used to take their Greek Bibles to church. They even knew the Greek language so they could follow along the pastor's sermon in the original language. Can you imagine? Today, when I use a Greek word, people go, oh, I don't want to learn Greek. Well, it won't hurt you. A lot of English words are in Greek. If you go into law and medicine and mathematics and science, you'll learn Greek and Latin because a lot of those words come from Greek and Latin. So it won't hurt you. All right. Well, that's another story. But anyway, the law. Well, I don't have to tell you what the law is. The law, of course, is the law of Moses here in this context, not civil law. The law, since it has a shadow of good things to come. And again, this word only doesn't occur there. Dr. Stephen Gehr, in his commentary, said they really shouldn't have put it in because it minimizes the shadow Christology. Only, it was just a shadow. Well, that shadow was good for centuries, and it portrayed the person of Christ in a preview to the Hebrew people day after day after day. So there was nothing small or mere or only about it. It was essential. By the way, in the millennial kingdom in the future, guess what? There's going to be animal sacrifices again. And so I don't have the complete extent of it, but we have it in Ezekiel 40 through 48. There will be Levitical sacrifices in the kingdom as memorials to this Old Testament ritual. Sounds unbelievable. Just as communion is the memorial to Christ's death, and we just had that this morning, so in the kingdom we'll have not only the communion at the marriage supper of the Lamb, just after the second advent of Christ, but we'll also have memorials throughout the kingdom, that future millennial kingdom of sacrifices. They're similar, but not totally the same as the Levitical system. There are some differences, so it can't even be used as reflecting exactly the Old Testament. It is a new system under the worship in the millennial kingdom. So since it has a shadow, and I don't want to put that word only, I cross that out. It is not a mere shadow or only a shadow. It is a shadow Christology of the good things to come, that is Christ. Not the very form of the things, because Christ, of course, was the literal fulfillment. And so they could never be the literal fulfillment. That's why the animal sacrifices only covered over. The Hebrew word kafar, which we would probably get cover from. Kafar means to cover. And so the covering was essential. We see the word covering used all the time with regard to the sacrifices. They covered the sins. They didn't remove the sins. Christ removed the sins once and for all time. The Old Testament sacrifices covered them up. Like Dr. Gehr in his commentary suggests that God kind of swept them under the rug, as it were, until Christ died on the cross. Then they had a house cleaning, took up the rug, and boy, they got all that dirt out of there, and all the Old Testament saints' salvation was secure because of the work of Christ. By the way, the writer of Hebrews spells that out multiple times in his epistle. And it says the very form of things, and that is the shadow Christology, can never, by the same sacrifice year by year, which they offered continually, day after day, year after year, every year, the Day of Atonement, that high holy day in Israel, they had that special sacrifice for not only the high priest, but for all the people in case they had sinned that year, to give the nation another year. And so they had that continually, year after year. It cannot make perfect those who draw near. And no matter how they drew near with their sacrifice, they could not be made perfect or complete. The only people who are perfect are those who are in Christ Jesus. Now the Old Testament saints have that salvation, and their salvation is complete in the death of Christ on the cross. Our salvation is complete when we believe in Jesus Christ. We're entered into union with him. We are perfectly righteous as a result of it. And so that's exactly what we have. So the shadow here, of course, the Mosaic law was certainly good. It should not be diminished. And of course, the law was good in every respect. Galatians 3, we studied that. In Galatians 3, 19 to 25, we see that the law was good. Nothing wrong with the law. Christ fulfilled all the law. The interesting thing is, when you believe in Christ by positional truth, that study we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 1, by positional truth, we enter into that perfection of Jesus Christ and everything that is his. We get a resurrection body like his. We are joint heirs with him. We are joint rulers with him. Everything that Christ possesses in resurrection body, everything that he did on the cross. Paul says, when Christ died, I died with him. We died with Christ. If you died with Christ, and you did, first class condition. How did we die with Christ? I wasn't even born then. Well, I died with him when I believed in Christ. I was entered into union with him, positional truth. The good things here to come, and these are a shadow, and nothing makes perfect until Christ, and then everything was made perfect. And it says the good things, we already saw this if you look back just one page in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he is the good things that came. Right there it says. And when he accomplished it, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. That is the tabernacle in the third heaven. And made that was not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. And how did he get there? Not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered that holy place once and for all time, having obtained eternal redemption. That's that cup we just took during the communion service. It just feeds right into what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And it's good things to come, and not, it says, not the form itself. Now, of course, the form here is the Greek word icon. We understand what an icon is. It's a statue or an idol or the reality. Of course, sometimes people see musical stars or movie stars, and they're their icon. They're their idol. So it is it is the literal form. Now, they may sell little dolls that represent themselves. They may have albums of their music, but those are representations. But the actual original form is the person who did the singing. You know, so that's the icon, and that's referring to Jesus Christ. He is the substance, the reality that we find. The word here, form, might better be translated the substance. And so we see that to make perfect the one who draws near in 10:1. Let's see, where is this? Okay. Oh, there it is. The word form is the word. So you take the word form and put literal substance, or the substantive reality is the idea itself of those things. Those things, of course, which we describe as being in heaven. What things are in heaven? Well, 9:23. 9:23 we looked at, and 9:23 down there says, therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, the sacrifices of Christ. Well, it's amazing that we are running out of time already. I've just begun this fight, but we had the information of the various chapters, so we're going to have to come back and pick it up at that point. So we're not quite finished with verse 1. We got the basic idea, so we'll pick that up and continue with our study in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 next week. Father, thank you so much for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you that even though the writer of Hebrews continues to remind us of these things, we must need these reminders of the greatness of our salvation and what it cost you to send your son and for him the cost to die on the cross willingly for the sins of the human race. What an indescribable gift that we have been given, and yet people treat it so lightly. Oh, yes, Christ died for my sins, yada, yada, yada. Father, we recognize the majesty of your Son and your majesty, and the work that was accomplished there is unspeakable, and yet you have given us this as a gift. Simply by believing in Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. We have joint rulership with Jesus Christ and an inheritance undefiled awaiting us in that time, in that resurrection body in the future. What a marvelous gift. Father, for that one person that's here today, this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, again, we want that person to know you had them personally in mind when you sent your Son, deity, into human history, in through the virgin birth, and therefore became a perfect human being, undiminished deity, true humanity, and the Savior of all mankind. As John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," referring to Levitical sacrifices and the fulfillment in Christ's death on the cross. What a marvelous gift. Won't you believe it? Won't you accept it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Remember, God so loved the whole world that he gave his uniquely appointed Son, his only born Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. These things that have been written so that you may know that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave this morning? You'll have a resurrection body, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and a seat at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ in that heavenly Jerusalem during the marriage supper of the Lamb, and some 50 plus other things that accrue to you as part of the blessings in time and eternity and the rewards to follow. What a glorious gift. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you for our study. Thank you for the faithful souls who have come to listen and who will listen in the future to this message. May they be blessed and you be glorified, for we pray it in the powerful, majestic name of our great high priest and mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.